We bring the sacrifice of praise into the house of the Lord. And we offer up to you the sacrifices of thanksgiving. And we offer up to you the sacrifices of joy.
I will exalt you, my God the King. I will praise your name forever and ever. Every day I will praise you and extol your name forever and ever. Great is the Lord and most worthy of praise. His greatness no one can fathom.
We bring the sacrifice of praise into the house of the Lord. We bring the sacrifice of praise into the house of the Lord. And we offer up to you the sacrifices of thanksgiving. And we offer up to you the sacrifices of joy.
Good morning.
Good morning.
Our call to worship is from Psalm 9, and a general theme this morning that we're going to be considering as we consider a portion of the book of Philippians is thanksgiving in response to what God has provided, his continued provision for us. So our call to worship from Psalm 9, we will give thanks to you, O Lord, with our whole heart. We will tell of all your wonderful deeds. We will be glad and we will exult in you. We will sing praise to your name, O Most High. Would you welcome those around you this morning?
Jesus, my Savior, Lord, there is none like you. All of my days I want to praise the wonders of your mighty love. My comfort, my shelter, tower of refuge and strength, let every breath, all that I am, never cease to worship you. Shout to the Lord, all the earth, let us sing. Power and majesty, praise to the King. Mountains bow down and the seas will roar at the sound of your name. I sing for joy at the work of your hands. Forever I'll love you, forever I'll stand. Nothing compares to the promise I have in you. My Jesus, my Savior, Lord, there is none like you. All of my days, I want to praise the wonders of your mighty love. My comfort, my shelter, tower of refuge and strength, let every breath, all that I am, never cease to worship you. To the Lord, all the earth, let us sing. Power and majesty, praise to the King. Mountains bow down and the seas will roar at the sound of your name. I sing for joy at the work of your hands. Forever I'll love you, forever I'll stand. Nothing compares to the promise I have in you. Nothing compares. heirs to the promise I have in you.
From 2 Corinthians 5, God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Have you ever thought about how amazing that is, that Jesus Christ gave up his throne to come down to this earth to live a life that he should have had to live, to die a life, to die a death that we deserved, to give us a life that we don't deserve? That's truly amazing grace.
Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now am found, was blind, but now I see. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now am found, was blind, but now I see. My chains are gone, I've been set free. God, my Savior, has ransomed me, and like a flood, his mercy reigns, unending love, amazing grace. T'was grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved. How precious did that grace appear, the hour I first believed. My chains are gone, I've been set free. Savior has ransomed me, and like a flood, his mercy reigns, unending love, amazing grace. My chains are gone, I've been set free. My God, my Savior has ransomed me.
Confess our sins to a God who is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins. And our confession is responsive this morning. Lord, you said, if you love me, you will obey what I command. Forgive us our lukewarm love and our disobedience. Lord, you said, you may ask for anything in my name. Forgive us when we think we need to solve our own problems. Lord, you said, do not let your hearts be troubled and do not be afraid. Confess that our lives are often consumed by worry and anxiety. Lord, you said, if you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Forgive us our barren lives, Lord. Lord, you said you must testify, for you have been with me. We confess, Lord, that we have been too silent. Lord, you said, love each other as I have loved you. In all our ways, we confess our failures and shortcomings. Amen. Silently confess our sins to the Lord. Receive the assurance of pardon from Romans chapter 5, and Paul wrote, God demonstrates his love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since we have now been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? Praise be to our God. At this time, I invite the children to follow the flag towards children in worship. And as the children are coming forward to follow the flag to children in worship, I ask you to open your Bibles to Philippians chapter 4. We're going to look at verses 4 to 13 of the book of Philippians here. Anxiety, worry. We live in a culture of anxiety and fear and worry. We do, right? And we're predisposed to it. We know the media feeds off of our fears. We know that events in our life just produce anxiety that we don't know what to do with. Worry about our kids, worry about our finances, worry about the unknown as tensions rise with Russia, worry about the election season. I mean, so many things to worry about, right? I think we all fall into this worry and anxiety. We do at times, maybe at different seasons, maybe some more than others. But often it's based on things that are beyond our control, things we can't fix anyway. Today I want to consider anxiety and worry and what Paul had to say to the church at Philippi. So with that, let's go to our text, Philippians 4, 4 to 13. I'm going to focus on verses 4 to 9, though, in the sermon. And Paul wrote, rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put into practice, and the God of peace will be with you. I rejoice greatly in the Lord that at last you have been renewed, you have renewed your concern for me. Indeed, you have been concerned, but you had no opportunity to show it. And I'm not saying this because I am in need, for I have learned to be content, whatever the circumstance. I know what it is to be in need. I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation. Whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want, I can do everything through him who gives me strength. Let me pray. Our Heavenly Father, I ask this morning as we consider the words inspired by your Spirit, penned by the Apostle Paul to a church facing anxiety and worry. And we know that situation is no different for all people of all generations. We ask your Spirit speak to us this morning that we might trust in you, and we pray this in your name. Amen. So those anxious moments in life, we all have our stories, both the small and the large stories. I think at one time I took some friends down to the Arch in St. Louis when I was going to school there, and I parked my truck down by the pier, by the water, and we did the Arch thing, and we came back to drive back to school, and my truck was gone. And in St. Louis, the first thing you think is, oh, it's gone. It's been taken. And so there was a little anxiety there. And so after a little bit of prayer and getting my head on right, I actually walked to where my truck was parked, and we went home fine. So, but anxiety, I mean, it comes in various forms, doesn't it, right? And I know some of you are feeling anxiety right now in our culture with this election process, with the news coming out of Russia, with that tension, with what's going on in your families. I know you're feeling anxiety. But for some of us, it controls us, right? Fear keeps us away from some things and takes us to other things. How do you deal with that anxiety in your life and in the world? But what is the anxiety that Paul's talking about here? What was going on at the church of Philippi that the Apostle Paul had to pen these words? Let me just back up a bit. Let me just consider the church, just kind of a picture of what the church was and what was going on there as we set our context. What do we know about the city of Philippi? Philippi got its name from Philip II of Macedonia around the year 360 BC. He named it after himself, calling it Philip's City. In 167 BC, it became part of the Roman Empire. In 42 BC, there was what was known as the Battle of Philippi. After the battle ended, the city was refounded, and it became a place where veterans were placed to live. It became a veteran city. And it was a good city, well, with good land, good agriculture, good business, good trade. It was located on a prominent commerce route. It was just a flourishing city economically, with theaters, shopping districts, statues to the many false gods, even temples to the false gods. There were roads, apartments, shrines, anything you could imagine from a modern city of that time. So granted, technology has advanced. Our cities look different than Philippi did. But people haven't changed much, have we? Right? We deal with similar things as the people of Philippi dealt with in terms of anxiety and fear. We know from Scripture's history, it was in Philippi from Philippians 4 verse 2 that Paul had his first convert there, Lydia. In Acts 16, we read of Paul and Silas. They were imprisoned at Philippi. They were imprisoned for casting out a demon from a fortune-telling slave girl. Then God, we know the story, miraculously delivered them from prison. How about this letter? Well, this letter, it appears Paul wrote from prison. He was under house arrest, chained to a Roman guard day and night who kept watch over him. I mean, just get that picture. So Paul's under house arrest. He's writing this letter, and he has this Roman guard chained to him. And Paul's writing this letter, and this guard had to be reading what he wrote, right? I mean, maybe we'll see the guard in heaven, I don't know. But there he is with Paul, reading the testimony that Paul wrote to the church, a letter of encouragement, thanking them for their support of him, but also reminding them to keep watch over themselves in the face of anxiety and pressure. Paul wrote in Philippians 1, 12 to 18, look at there real quick. Considering Paul's circumstance, he says, "Now I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me," now he's under house arrest, "what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. As a result, it has become clear throughout the whole palace guard and to everyone else that I am in chains for Christ. Because of my chains, most of my brothers in the Lord have been encouraged to speak the word of God more courageously and fearlessly." Look how God used that imprisonment. He said, "It is true that some preach Christ out of envy and rivalry, but others out of goodwill. The latter do so in love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former preach Christ out of a selfish ambition, not sincerely supposing that they can stir up trouble for me while I'm in chains. But what does it matter? The important thing is that in every way, whether from false motive or true, Christ is preached." Man, we could spend the morning there, right? All the issues we take with various churches or preachers, motivations, and Paul says, what does it matter? Whether false motive or true, Christ is preached, right? "And because of this, I rejoice. Yes, I will continue to rejoice." I mean, house arrest today might mean an ankle bracelet and checking in so often with a parole officer, but there he was chained to a Roman guard. How about this portion of the text? This portion on anxiety, where Paul encourages the church not to be worried. I mean, Paul himself could have had a lot to be worried about, right? Imprisoned, awaiting sentencing, away from doing face-to-face ministry with the churches. And the church here at Philippi was facing a conflict. We don't know exactly the specifics of the conflict, but if you back up just a little bit, we read this in chapter 4, look at verse 2. He says, I plead with Euodia and I plead with Syntyche to agree with each other in the Lord. Yes, and I ask you, loyal yoke fellow, help these women who have contended at my side in the cause of the gospel, along with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. So there was some tension going on. There was some division. And we know the nature of division in the church spreads and conflict arises. And so we have conflict in the church at Philippi. So Paul is addressing the conflict in this church. The same Paul who had written about being beaten with rods, shipwrecked 3 times, in danger from men all around, tempted like all men yet without sin, always contending for the church. And Paul writes to the church at Philippi and says, rejoice. Because the Lord is near, we can rejoice in the Lord always. A couple thoughts on that theme. Because the Lord is near, we can rejoice in his promises. So I could say anxiety is the topic of the theme, or the theme of the text this morning. Paul says here, do not be anxious about anything. Not just don't be anxious, he says don't be anxious about anything. I mean, what does this even mean, right? How can we not be anxious about anything? I mean, the word anxiety means by definition to be unduly concerned. And so Paul's saying, do not be unduly concerned about anything. Is he saying don't care about anything? I mean, how do we get there, right? But what is Paul saying? Now, this all has to be under the rubric of Christ, of who Jesus is, of what he's done, what he's doing in our life, and what he will yet do. If we see Christ, we understand what Paul is saying. A more specific definition of anxiety here is to be pulled in different directions. To be pulled in different directions produces anxiety, right? The pull of our hopes in one direction are repelled by our fears in the other. The pulls of opinions of other people pull us in one direction. The world pulls us in another direction. So when we're pulled in various directions, it produces anxiety. One author points this out. He says, the old English word for anxiety or worry means to strangle. And we know that when we're in times of anxiety and fear, it's like the life is just coming out of us, right? Even physically. I mean, headaches, backaches. We know it affects us all around. So how do we not be anxious about anything? The church facing division. We don't know the specifics. I mean, you could say maybe it was music style. Maybe it was carpet. I've seen churches divided over carpet. Obviously, theology. Political candidates. I mean, maybe that was a tension there in Rome. I don't know. But there was division. And it was filtering out from a few people to the church, causing anxiety among the members. And if Paul didn't have enough to worry about, we might say at this point, now he's got to deal with Philippi, right? But the path that Paul chooses is the path of no anxiety. It's the path of Christ, the path of trusting Jesus, to trust the only God who can be trusted, who holds the details of the world in his hand. We serve a God who can be trusted, right? At the end of the day, if we're caught up in anxiety, if fear is leading us, God is not. Anxiety really is just the expression of where we don't trust God. Anxiety is the playing out of where we think God will not be faithful. So Paul says, do not be anxious about anything. I mean, Paul can say this because he knows that Christ can be trusted in everything, right? Christ's promises are sure. Our lives are not our own. We belong to him in life and in death. Paul even said it is better to be with the Lord than to be in this life. He said, for the church, for your sake, though I remain. But when we die, we're with the Lord and it's better. But we know when our eyes are taken off of Jesus, then anxiety, then worry creep in. An author I was reading recently described anxiety this way. He said, anxiety gives rise to many other sinful states of mind. He stated that anxiety about finances give rise to coveting. Maybe greed or hoarding. He said anxiety about relationships gives rise to irritableness, abruptness, or fits of anger. I mean, how many conflicts in our families started with anxiety? Started with fear of rejection, maybe, or fear of dealing with issues? This author said anxiety about how someone in your life might respond to you might make you lie. I mean, have you ever lied under the pressure of anxiety? He finished by saying, if we could conquer anxiety, many other sins would be taken care of. And that is true. But surely you might say anxiety is just a part of human nature. It's just who we are, right? What does Jesus have to say about this? Now, I think some of you need to make this your life verse. Matthew 6, verses 25 to 34, Jesus says this, "Therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more important than food, and the body more important than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Who of you by worrying can add a single hour to his life? And why do you worry about clothes? See how the lilies of the field grow. They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all of his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you? Oh, you of little faith. So do not worry saying, what shall we eat or what shall we drink or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after these things. And your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own." And either we hear the words of Jesus, we say, "You're wrong," or we say, "Amen," right? So, in application to what Paul's saying here in the first part of our passage this morning, he's saying, don't be anxious about anything, but the application is this. Take faith in Christ in everything, right? That's the opposite of being anxious about things, is taking faith in Christ in everything. Trust Jesus. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. So how do we do this? What are some practical steps to getting there? And Paul takes us there in the next portion of the text. Because the Lord is near, we can rejoice in the Lord through the gift of prayer. Look at the next part of verse 6. But in everything, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. So I'm no chemist, but I know the natural response of a base to an acid, right? And so my wife and I love these jalapeno chips. And we love them because you don't eat a ton of them because they're so hot, right? And so when we eat the chips, I have a glass of milk next to me, right? And the milk just kind of kills the acid. So you eat these hot chips, which are good, and then you just kind of tone it down with the milk a little bit. I do anyway. In one way, anxiety is like the acid, right? And God is saying, here's prayer. It's like the milk. When that anxiety is just burning, drink some milk. Pray. Come to the Lord. Present your request to God with thanksgiving, right? Prayer is an interesting phenomenon in the life of a Christian. I mean, in the Bible, it's considered worship that includes all the attitudes of our spirit, one author describes it as. And the Bible is just saturated with prayers. We're giving examples from Genesis to Revelation of those who met with the Lord in prayer. In the earliest books of the Bible, we see prayer as the calling upon the name of the Lord. We see during the offerings and the sacrifices, prayer was part of this process, of this context. Moses gives us the example of his prayer life by his constant intercession. Aaron and Solomon and Hezekiah all repeat this example of Moses by interceding to God on behalf of his people. In the prophets, we see the very reception of God's revelation came through prayer for relation to God. In Jeremiah and in the Psalms, just saturated with prayers. And then Christ, Christ in Luke 18 says to pray with tenacity. Matthew 18 with charity. Matthew 6 with simplicity. Jesus says in Mark 13 to pray with intensity. Matthew 18, Jesus says pray with unity. And on, Jesus gives us instruction for prayer. But Jesus also says that prayers are to be offered to him in his name. And he gives us a format in Matthew 6 of praying, the Lord's Prayer. This format, this criteria that should shape all of our prayers as we lift them up to God. So we present our prayers and our petitions to God, and Paul says we do this with thanksgiving. So as that acid of anxiety hits our life and we go to the milk of prayer, right? God says do this with thanksgiving, because thanksgiving is the opposite of fear, of anxiety, right? When we're thankful for what God is doing and what he's provided, we don't have time to be afraid of what he's not doing. Present your prayers and petitions with thanksgiving. And the only way we can be thankful to God is if we know God. If we understand the magnitude of his holiness in light of our sinfulness. If we see the cross of Christ over all of our sins, paying our penalty there, we become thankful people. But I think part of our issue in dealing with anxiety is that we're not often thankful people. We're more people. God, give us more. God, do more. And we forget to be thankful. But the gravity of gladness and joy in Christ comes through thankfulness to God, and it dispels our anxiety. The application here is simple. When you're weighted down with anxiety, when you're concerned about anything, unduly concerned, as Paul says, go to God with prayer, bring him your requests, and bring them with thanksgiving. We do this with others, right? I mean, one of the primary ministries of the elders that were established in Acts is the ministry of prayer, right? When myself or the elders meet with you, one of the things we will do is pray. And we're not just mouthing random words. We're speaking to the God who created all things, who hears our prayers and answers them according to his will. And we know that, and we trust God to hear those prayers. So we take those requests to God. We approach that throne of grace to the God who has expressed his love to us through Christ. And he'll answer in his way and his time. And that brings me to my last thought this morning. Because the Lord is near, we can rejoice in his peace. So Paul's kind of taking us through steps here, right? Don't be afraid. Don't fear. If there's division in the church, what's going on in your life, don't have anxiety. How do we get there? Well, we go to God. We present our prayers to God with thanksgiving. And what's the result? Look at verse 7. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. The peace of God, which transcends all understanding, is the fruit of going to God with your fear and anxiety. He gives you peace, right? And this isn't a pass for me. I mean, it says that it surpasses all understanding, so it doesn't say I don't have to talk about it, because we don't understand it. The point is, it's God. God himself is with you. God himself gives you peace that calms the most fearing heart, helps you to think straight, and to follow him faithfully. And we can only say this peace comes from God. You know what I'm talking about, right? I talked to a lady recently who was going through some trials, and many people were praying for her. And her response was, I feel the prayers. I feel the prayers, tangibly sense the prayers of the people. How do you explain that, right? Except God is present, hearing the prayers of the saints on her behalf. The word here which describes this peace that God gives, this transcending peace, is interesting. It means a rising above peace, a surpassing peace, an excelling peace. I mean, this ultimately means that God takes authority over your emotions, over your feelings. This peace from God is a consuming, a surpassing, an excelling, authority-taking peace in your life that God gives you. And you present your requests, your prayers, and petitions to him with thanksgiving in the face of anxiety and hardship. But if you move a little further, I mean, this picture just gets more beautiful, right? Paul says this, and the peace of God which transcends all understanding will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus, right? This peace that God gives will guard your hearts and your minds. This picture of guarding now, you see the picture is of a Roman soldier, a centurion, that was deployed by the Roman army to walk on the wall, maybe to guard the city, right? His job is to guard and protect the people in the city. And Paul's using the word to describe a Roman guard of what God does in your life. He comes as a centurion to guard you, to protect you. And I can only think of Paul being chained to this Roman soldier, right? And in his mind, he's like, here's this soldier. He's chained to me. He's not going anywhere. Night and day, he's chained to me. That's how God is with me, with his peace. He's chained to me. He's watching over me, but God is protecting me. And he's not going anywhere. But there's an application here. Paul says, the peace of God will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. That's the key. It's not just a random peace that God gives. It's a peace based on what Christ has done. And the reality of his victory on the cross given to you who believe, it is keeping you in the reality of who Jesus is. This is what God gives to you. This is where God keeps you. So it's more than just a feeling. It's rooted in Jesus himself. My second year of college, I was toying with the idea of going to the seminary at that point. And when you tell anybody you're going to go to seminary, I mean, relationships just change. As a matter of fact, when you become a pastor, if you tell people you're a pastor, relationships change, which is a good and a bad thing in some ways. But in my second year of college, my 13-year-old cousin took her life, and I was with my aunt and uncle in the basement of our home. They were kind of nominal believers. They didn't attend church very often. And they didn't know what to do with this drastic pain they're experiencing now from losing their daughter. And so we just sat there, and I knew this verse. It just came to mind. Bring our prayers and petitions before God in our fear, and the peace of God will protect us, right? The reality is, it's all I knew to do. And so we sat there in the basement, a lot of tears, a lot of pain, and I said, let's just pray. Let's go before God and pray for his peace. And we prayed. And in that moment, my uncle looked up at me and he said, I can't explain it. I just feel like waves of peace are coming over me. He goes, I shouldn't feel this way, but I just feel waves of peace washing over me right now, right? A very tangible feeling. I think that's what Paul is saying here. We can't explain it. It's from God, but what it is, he's keeping my aunt and uncle in Christ in the most terrible moment of their life, guarding and protecting them like a centurion on the wall. In this terrible moment, he's holding them in Christ. The peace of God took over. Some of us have been there. I know it. And it's a promise for all believers with all different fears and all different anxieties, right? From fear over finances to Middle Eastern Christians, right? Before the sword comes down, God gives them peace. This is for them too. God will bring his peace to you. He will guard you in Christ Jesus. Bring your prayers and petitions to him with thanksgiving. Let me wrap this up. In this passage, Paul calls us to joy. He calls the church at Philippi to joy based on God's promises. He calls the church to prayer, to have direct fellowship with the God who created all things, and he's promised them peace, that in that moment he will guard and protect them in Christ Jesus. Promises, prayer, and peace. They're for us, church, right? Let me pray. Lord Jesus, I thank you that you are real, that you are living, that you are here. So often, Lord, the love of the world overshadows our love for you. Forgive us of that sin. And so often, in our fear and anxiety, Lord, we think we have to fix the problem and we forget that we just need to come to you. I thank you, God, that you will give us peace, that you will guard and protect us, that you will keep us in Christ Jesus, now and forevermore. We pray this in your name. Amen. In our church calendar, today is Disabilities Sunday. I've asked Pastor Tom Voss if he would share a little bit of what that means for our church. And following that, we'll have our pastoral prayer.
Thank you, Pastor Mark. Christian Reformed Disability Concern sums up its mission by saying, everybody belongs, everybody serves. And to accomplish that, one of the things that we've done is to establish a network of what we call advocates in each classes in the Christian Reformed Church and hopefully in every congregation. It's not always easy to do that, but that's kind of my role here. And as advocates, our role is to help churches deal with disability issues that come up. There are resources available. Christian Reformed Disability Concerns website has a rich resource of stories, books, and just helpful articles about how to work with the needs of people with disabilities in the church. One of the things that happens is that we need to recognize that people with disabilities are people just like us, same kinds of needs and concerns, but they operate a little bit differently, perhaps. Nicole, for example, belongs to a church. Nicole has what we call intellectual disabilities. And Nicole will oftentimes just cry out randomly in the middle of the service with noises that we might not deem as appropriate. And there probably have been times in the past where a congregation has said to a family like Nicole's, please don't bring your child to church. It's disruptive. But wonderfully, Nicole's church welcomes her. They understand that her cries in the middle of the service are her way of worshiping God. And they even say, when Nicole isn't there, we miss her. Because everybody belongs. Everybody serves. One of our goals is to help the church recognize that people with disabilities have a role in using gifts in the church as well. In one church, for example, a young man with Down syndrome helps take up the offering. There are things he can't do, of course, but he can be part of the church and know that his gifts, his cheerfulness, his welcoming spirit are appreciated. And then just one little story from my own experience. It was back in 1988, I realized after a visit to the doctor that my vision was going to keep deteriorating. It was going to impact my ministry. And the following Sunday, I came to the congregation. I told them what I'd heard from my doctor and what we envisioned the future might hold. And you can imagine what thoughts might have been going through people's minds. Things like, well, I wonder how long he's going to be able to keep on serving us. But one of my elders came to me and he said, Tom, this is going to be good for us. And they were good to their word for the next 26 years. And we experienced God's blessings there because everybody belongs and everybody serves.
Morning. Thank you, Pastor Mark, for your message this morning. Thank you, Tom. I'd like to revisit Philippians 4, verse 6 and 7. Paul says, do not worry about anything, but in everything by prayers and supplication. With thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Jesus Christ. Let us bring our thanksgivings and concerns before God in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we come before you this morning with thanks and praise and the many blessings and answers to prayers you have given to this church and to the families here. You have answered our prayers for a pastor, and we ask blessings for Pastor Mark and Kara and their family as they start anew here at Crossroads. Lord Jesus, we give thanks for the past successful surgeries and the many remissions of cancers, and we pray for continued strength and health for these brothers and sisters. Father, you are so good to us. Lord, we bring our concern for prayers for Sonia Miranda, Sonny, and her daughter Maria. We ask, Lord, that you comfort them and give them peace as they face the many issues, health issues that they have. We pray also for Lord Nightham's brother, Justin Vandekirk. Oh, Lord, may this surgery as you have to be successful and take this cancer totally from him. Comfort his family at this time. We give thanks for the remission of leukemia for 3-year-old Breslin Wurstein. But keep this young girl in thy hand and comfort her as she suffers from the ill effects of the chemo. Oh, Lord, be with Jill Branstra. Keep her in thy hand as she heals from surgery, and we pray for a heart to be available for her. Also, Lord, we think of Joan and Don Reitiker, Catherine Calamine, and Paul and Laval Hammonds. They are not able to worship with us. We pray for thy blessings upon them. We pray also for our missionaries in this country and around the world. Keep them safe from harm and danger, and that their work will be spread the good news of Jesus Christ throughout the land. Lord God, give comfort to those who have lost the life of loved ones during the recent hurricanes, and give them hope as they start to rebuild their lives. Also, Lord, we thank you for the employment that we enjoy, and we pray for those who have lost their jobs and are looking for work. We ask that Nancy Kellerman's work become permanent. Lord God Almighty, you are our strength when we are weak. You supply all our needs. As we enter the low valleys of our life, we will not fear, for you are with us always, and you will dwell in your house forever. We pray in Jesus' name, and all God's people say, Amen.
The offering this morning is for Talking Bibles. Now, don't be confused. The Word of God is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. All of our Bibles do talk as God speaks through His Word. But Talking Bibles, if you're not familiar with the ministry, are audio. Used to be audio cassettes, and now they're MP3s. But those that have vision problems can listen to the Bible on these devices. And so that's what we're giving to in this offering. Thank you.
My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly trust in Jesus' name. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly trust in Jesus' name. Christ alone, cornerstone, weak made strong in the Savior's love. Through the storm, Lord of all. When darkness seems to hide His face, I rest on His unchanging grace. In every high and stormy gale, my anchor holds within the veil. Christ alone, cornerstone, weak made strong in the Savior's love. Through the storm, He is Lord, Lord of all. He is Lord, Lord of all. Christ alone, cornerstone, weak made strong in the Savior's love. Through the
Are there any announcements this morning? I feel like an auction. Going once? No announcements. All right. Would you stand for the benediction? And after our closing song, I know a lot of you are still getting to know me as well, but I will pray for you and with you. If there's something you want to pray through after the service regarding anxiety and fear, we can bring those requests to God. I'll be up here for a time if you want to do that. Let me send you with these words from John from the book of Revelation. To Jesus Christ, who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood, and he's made us to be a kingdom of priests, right? Serving his God and Father. To him be glory and dominion now and forevermore. Amen.
Your name in the land that is plentiful, where streams of abundance flow. Blessed be your name. Blessed be your name when I'm found in the desert place, when I walk through the wilderness. Blessed be your name. Every blessing you pour out, I'll turn back to praise. When the darkness closes in, Lord, still I will say, blessed be the name of the Lord, blessed be your name. Blessed be the name of the Lord, blessed be your glorious name. Blessed be your name when the sun's shining down on me, when the world's all as it should be. Blessed be your name. Blessed be your name on the road marked with suffering, till there's pain in the offering. Blessed be your name. Every blessing you pour out, I'll turn back to praise. When the darkness closes in, Lord, still I will say, blessed be the name of the Lord, blessed be your name. Blessed be the name of the Lord, blessed be your glorious name. Blessed be the name of the Lord, blessed be your name.